Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on our second reading from James chapter 5 and the prayer offered in faith. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. James writes, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." Today we praise God and we thank God for the youth of our congregation. Not just their programs, not just their groups, their gatherings, not even just their gifts by which they enrich the life of our church, but we praise God and we thank God for them as people. We also thank God for their leaders, and especially this morning, I thank God for Emma, who does an inordinate amount of work to bring these young people together and encourage them and support them in their life of faith. So the first little bit of this sermon is especially for them. The rest of you can listen too, but it's especially for them. Young people, we want you to know that we highly value you as a church at St. Mark's, that we appreciate you and that we're glad you are part of this community. A St. Mark's without you would be all the poorer as a result. We appreciate your presence here. We appreciate the positive attitude you bring to the place. We appreciate your interactions with each other and your interactions with the rest of us too. We thank God for your faith, by which he encourages not just you in your lives, but the rest of us through you as well. What I'm trying to say is we like having you around. Now, don't get all emotional on me, all right? But we're glad you're here. You are a tremendous blessing to this place, and it's a good thing for you to be here, both for you and for the rest of us. Now, we may not always show it, we may not always express it, we may not always understand you, we may not always agree with you, but we are glad for you and we're glad you are here. We want you to know that we pray for you and that there are people in this room who have been praying for you since before you were even born. That's how much they care about you and your life and your faith and your future, and they are people who continue to pray for you and will keep on praying for you forever. These are people who love you, who care about you. The congregation is full of them. And so we want you to know that we're here for you and that God is here for you. Okay, rest of you can tune back in now. James is talking to us today about prayer. He's talking to us today about prayer, and especially persisting with our prayers, the problems we sometimes experience in our prayers, and the power of our prayers. Persistence with prayer, problems in prayer, and the power of prayer. Now, prayer, as we heard this morning, is basically our communication with God. In one sense, it's that simple. God speaks to us through his word in Scripture. We speak to God through our prayers. This is an open, living, ongoing, honest dialogue and conversation with the Almighty God. That is what prayer is in response to God speaking to us. And James says, is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. James is encouraging persistence in prayer. James is encouraging us to think about the way that any situation in the Christian life calls for prayer. Trouble, joy, happiness, sadness, sickness, whatever it is. Of course, the content of the prayers will change in any given situation, but the fact remains for James that prayer is the best response. Prayer is the best response. When we're up, when we're down, when others are up, when we're down, when they're down, we are called down to our knees in prayer. Now, of course, as we come to God in prayer, we realize the many and various avenues God uses to answer prayer. And so as we come to him and pray for healing, that doesn't mean we don't also go and make an appointment to see our doctor, right? And as we come to him and pray for help with a financial situation, it doesn't mean we don't also go and see a financial planner or accountant or whatever it is. We realize that these things work in tandem, that God works through all various ways and means to respond to our needs and to answer our prayers. You would know probably the story of the man stuck on the desert island, praying to God to rescue him. And along comes a little rowboat, and the man says, "Quick, jump in, I can save you." And the man says, "No, I'm praying to God, and I trust in God, he's going to rescue me." And then along comes a speedboat, and the man says, "Come on, I can help you, jump in." And the man says, no, I'm praying to God, I trust in God, God's going to save me." And then along comes a helicopter, and lets the rope down and says, "Come on, jump on, I can save you, I can help you." And the man says, no, thanks, I'm okay. I'm praying to God, God is going to help me." And of course he dies on the island. And the man goes to heaven and the man says to God, "What happened out there? I was praying that you would help me. I trusted in you and you let me down." And God says, "I sent you a rowboat, a speedboat and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" We're called to pray with persistence, to pray in good times, to pray in bad times, but not to always presume that we know just how God will answer those prayers or in what way he will respond, but simply to trust that he will. Persistence in prayer is not easy, but it's what we're called to as Christian people. What are some of the problems? What are some of the things that make prayer hard for us as human beings? I think there's probably quite a few. Tiredness is probably one of them many of us experience. I wonder if you've ever woken up in the morning and thought, "I remember starting to pray last night, but I don't really remember finishing." Right? Tiredness. Tiredness is a problem. Busyness is a problem. Finding the time to pray. Although I was talking to the confirmation students the other week and I said, "How long does it actually take to pray? The Lord's Prayer, for example, 20 seconds, 30 seconds? I'm not sure time is really the issue we sometimes make it out to be. Busyness, time, finding space, finding the right posture, the right method for us, finding the confidence, finding the words. There are lots of challenges when it comes to prayer, but none of them are insurmountable. You might be interested to know that pastors find it hard to pray too and struggle with their prayer life as well. We might think that for some people, prayer is kind of like this lovely sort of polite conversation they have with a grandparent or something like that, but it's often not. Prayer is it's a wrestling match sometimes. You know, prayer is a struggle. Prayer is hard going for all people that I talk to. Prayer can be a challenge. What are some of the other problems, some of the other challenges? I think one of our modern ones is our use of technology. And technology, for the most part, is a wonderful means of communication, which is interesting because prayer is all about communication. And our modern technology is a wonderful means of communication. But I want you to think about the way we use it. Because traditionally for Christians, Christians have prayed when they get up, when they go to bed, and often at regular intervals throughout the day. Now, if I think of my life, I tend to check emails. Maybe some of you check emails or check Facebook when? When you wake up, when you go to bed, and at regular intervals throughout the day. It's interesting what thoughts and opinions, when we do that, we allow to start, to end, and to flavor our day. Because traditionally, Christians have seen prayer as the way they access God and allow God to start and end and flavor their day. And now we have lots of other thoughts and opinions that we tend to tap into and allow them to start and end and flavor our day. And then we're surprised when some of that leaves a bad taste in our mouths. So there's lots of problems, lots of challenges that can make prayer difficult. James brings up the example of Elijah, and he says, you know, Elijah was a human being as you are, and yet he prayed, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain, and then he prayed, and rain came, and the earth produced its crops. Now, James's point is not look at Elijah, he's so much better at prayer than you guys are, right? That might be true, but it's not that helpful to us. I think James' point here is, look at Elijah, he is a person just like you are. He has the same struggles, the same problems, the same sins, the same issues. He has years of drought, years of rain, years of hunger, years of plenty. Look at what he goes through. And yet, through all those years, he got down on his knees and prayed to God. That's his example, right? That's what made Elijah great. Not that he was any different than the rest of us, not that he experienced anything that different to the rest of us, but that through it all, he prayed earnestly and patiently and faithfully, and God did what God does. Another story from a desert island. This time there's two guys out there, both of them shipwrecked, and they agree to divide the island in half. And one's going to live on one side of the island, the other one's going to live on the other side of the island. They're both Christians, so they both agree that they'll pray throughout this time, and they'll kind of see whose prayers get answered, whose prayers are most effective. And so they both begin by praying for food. And within days, there's a tree on one side of the island that's producing fruit. And the man on that side thinks his prayers are pretty effective and he's being looked after. And no such luck for the man on the other side of the island. Man on the first side of the island starts to get lonely and he prays for a wife. And the next day, there's another shipwreck and the lone survivor is this beautiful woman who swims ashore. No such luck for the man on the other side of the island. Things are working out for this guy, so he prays for a house, and he prays for clothing, and he prays for more food, and it all comes to pass. One day he decides he's had enough of the island, so he prays that he would be able to get off. And the next day a boat shows up docked on the island, and he and his wife hop on, and they sail off into the sunset. As they go, the man hears a voice, and he knows it's God's voice, and God says to him, "What about your friend, your neighbor back on the island? Aren't you going to take him with you?" The man says, "No. You know, I prayed and for all these things and my prayers were answered. My prayers were powerful. My prayers were effective. Obviously, his weren't, you know. And so I'm going to head off." And God says, "You've got it wrong." The man says, "How so?" He says, "You've got it wrong. The other man prayed only for one thing, and his prayers were answered." And the man says, "Well, what was that?" And God says, "He prayed for you. He prayed for you. He prayed that your prayers would be answered. He prayed that you would be taken care of." You know, I think another one of the issues we encounter in prayer is having them centered too much on ourselves, right? Thinking about our own needs rather than about what God wants and what the people around us need. I think it's when we start to have our eyes open to the needs of others that we realize what an important thing prayer is. Because we see needs all around us that we can't meet, and we don't know what to do about. And God says, "Pray for these people. Pray for them." That is your best resource. That is your best way tapping into the power of God in their lives. So lots of challenges in prayer. I just want to mention one more before we go on to the last point. And it's a problem that perhaps you have even experienced as I have been talking about prayer. And that is the problem of guilt. Guilt in our prayer life. Guilt that we're not doing it well enough, or we're not doing it often enough, or we're not doing it good enough. Something like that. I remember one of my lecturers at seminary saying to me, "You got to get the guilt out of your prayer life. Get it out." You see, guilt is a problem. It's a roadblock between us and God. And it's something God can help us work through in prayer, but it can also be a great impediment to prayer. Prayer is above all things an opportunity from God. It's a gift from God. It's an open-ended invitation. God just wants to hear from us. He just wants to talk to us. And he wants us to talk back to him. Prayer is God's gift above all. James says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it is effective. Now, a righteous person is not a perfect person. A righteous person is a faithful person. A righteous person is a person who knows they're not perfect and seeks God's forgiveness and God's grace to help them in their daily life, including in their prayer life. Prayer has the power to heal, the power to bring forgiveness, to bring reconciliation, to bring grace, to bring salvation into our lives and into the lives of others. Prayer has the power, James says, to bring back someone who has wandered from the right path. I remember another of my lecturers telling me, when I was telling him about the pressure I sometimes felt to preach well and to preach engagingly so that those who aren't engaged in the worship life of the congregation, those who have wandered, might come back. And he just looked at me and said, "Ben, you're not going to preach them back to church. For one thing, they're not there to hear you, right? But for another thing, it's just not effective. You need to pray for them. You need to pray for them." It was a very meaningful thing to be told, and in some sense a very freeing thing as well. What we do when we pray for people is that we hand over the pressure of their situations to God. We hand over the pressure of their souls to God, the well-being of their souls into God's hands, which is where it rightly belongs, not in ours. That is the power of prayer. So James says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and will cover a multitude of sins." God sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world not primarily to teach us how to pray, even though he did that, but God sent his Son Jesus into the world to save us from death, to save our souls, to bring us back from the brink, to help us in our wanderings, to draw us back to the path of faith. This is the work of Christ, and to cover a multitude of our sins, many of which we don't even fully know or comprehend, but which God knows completely. Jesus then is our high priest who prays for us. The Holy Spirit is our comforter who prays within us. And God is never too busy to hear from us. He's never too tired to think about us. We can never wander so far that he won't come looking for us to bring us back. And we can never be too troubled, too happy, too joyful, too sick, too sad that God won't understand us and listen to us and shower us with his love and his grace and his mercy and his peace. Let's pray for that today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to prayer, to persistence in prayer, to praying in the good times and the bad. Lord, we admit that we don't always find this easy. In fact, sometimes we find it downright difficult to pray to you. There are so many things that seem to stand in our way. We ask you to take away those roadblocks from us, to forgive us our sins, to help us in our struggles, to bring us again and again to the foot of your cross where we can speak to you openly and honestly, to receive your grace, mercy, and peace, and the knowledge that your Son, Jesus Christ, has saved us and now lives to pray for his people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.